The fragmentation of Catholicism continues apace. It seems like every new issue, whether it's COVID, Traditionis Custodis, Ukraine, the traditional Latin masses in general, it brings more division and infighting and canceling among Catholics. Is it possible to bring back unity to the church? That's what we're going to talk about today. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I just want to encourage people to like and subscribe to the channel wherever you listen to it, wherever you watch it. We really appreciate that. Also want to let you know that we are on various social media channels. You can follow us on Twitter, Gitter, Gab, Parler, and Float. They're all at Crisis Mag is our handle, so follow us there. Also, I just want to encourage people to donate to Crisis Magazine. You can just go to www.crisismagazine.com/donate. And we'd really appreciate that. And most of all, of course, we appreciate your prayers. Okay, let's get started then. So I'm talking today about divisions inside the church. Now, in my lifetime, and I've been Catholic for 30 years now, in my lifetime, there's been three major categories of Catholics. Now, this is loose and people fall maybe in a spectrum among them, but there's liberal Catholics, there's conservative Catholics, and there's traditional Catholics. When I was back in the 90s, it was really liberal Catholics and conservative Catholics, and there was a small number of traditional Catholics. Of course, that group has grown. The traditional Catholics has grown a lot in those 30 years, but still we had these three basic groups. And there were legitimate differences between the three different groups, so the way they looked at things. Ultimately, I think I've talked about this before. Ultimately, both liberal Catholics and conservative Catholics were pro-Vatican II, but they just saw it very differently, whereas traditional Catholics were more skeptical about Vatican II itself. And of course, that led to lots of different views on lots of different things like the liturgy, doctrine, things like that. Sometimes liberals and conservatives would agree against trads. Sometimes trads and conservatives would agree against liberals. Rarely, I think, did ever trads and liberals agree against conservatives, maybe every once in a while. And then, of course, there's within traditional Catholics, it's kind of well known that there's often infighting within the traditional Catholic group. And I think that's actually where we get the term unite the clans that I'm using here. Is a Michael Matt, who's the editor of the Remnant newspaper. He talks about that a lot, and he talked about that on Taylor Marshall's show a few years ago, the idea of uniting all traditional Catholics. Now, I've taken that, and I go a little bit more broadly than Michael does, I think, because I'm willing to bring – I think both traditional and conservative Catholics can work together on the most important thing, a lot of the most important things, maybe not all of them. And then eventually, yes, there are differences between those two groups, and eventually those will have to get hammered out. But so that's kind of been the lay of the land until recent years. But I feel like, and maybe it's just recency bias, but I feel like the divisions have gotten a lot stronger and a lot more fierce between Catholics. And I feel like when new issues come up in the world or in the church, it's leading to a lot more infighting, a lot more division, and a lot more canceling of people. And I'll talk about what I mean that in a minute. I mean, obviously, Pope Francis has caused a lot of this. I mean, because there's people now who say Francis is not the Pope, that Benedict is still the Pope, or that there is no Pope. That's obviously caused a lot of division among Catholics. And then COVID is a big one, where the reaction to COVID really set up some fault lines within the church, where you had a lot of people who maybe even beforehand thought they were in agreement on a lot of things, really were in disagreement about that. And it led to fractured relationships and a lot of more infighting among Catholics. We also have now the most recent one is the situation in Ukraine. We see this very strongly among Catholics where, for example, among traditional Catholics, there are some who are very much agree with the narrative that Russia is completely evil and Ukraine is basically completely good, or at least they're 100% innocent in this situation. And so, but whereas other traditional Catholics are more skeptical of the narrative. I mean, I know I've personally come out skeptical of the narrative myself, and that's caused infighting as well. The traditional Latin Mass itself has been a source of division for a while. And you even have, so between the Novus Ordo and the traditional Latin Mass, and even between in traditional Latin Mass communities, between the pre-55 and the 1962 Missal, you have it. And a lot of these are prudential decisions, prudential differences, but sometimes they're more doctrinal, more important. But it's causing the case, what I feel like now what we're doing is cancel culture, which is so prevalent in our world, has infected Catholicism as well, has infected the church. We're now, instead of just having disagreements where we say, yeah, we disagree on this, but we agree on all this, we say, you don't agree with me 100% on this, therefore, I'm going to completely have nothing to do with you. And you are now considered outside my tribe, so to speak, even if you agree on everything else. I remember in college, the man who's been on this program, Dr. Nathan Schlieder, who brought me into the Catholic Church, my roommate, he and I agreed on probably 98% of things. This is after I decided to become Catholic. But we would fight tooth and nail on those 2%. But never once did we think to cancel the other person, to say, okay, we're not friends anymore, we can't talk anymore, anything like that. That never was even considered because we knew we had that base of 98% agreement and really on the important matters, 100% agreement. But I feel like nobody wants to do that anymore. If we're not in complete agreement, then we are not in any agreement whatsoever. And I, the most recent, like I said, I've seen that with the Ukraine situation where people just, if they don't agree completely with your views on a Ukraine, they want nothing to do with you. And I just feel like that's a real danger, and it's really fracturing the church even more so than it already is. Now, let me take a step back for a minute and just note that it's not like divisions within the church are new. This is not a modern phenomenon to have divisions within the church. In fact, we can go all the way back to the first century and look at the church in Corinth to see how these divisions have always existed. There was a lot of division within the Corinthian church. St. Paul visited the church in Corinth. He sent representatives there, and he actually wrote to them three times, not just twice, but three times. There's a lost letter he sent to them. But in the first letter he sent them, the first letter to the Corinthians, he specifically says that, all the same, I do appeal to you, brothers, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make up the differences between you, and instead of disagreeing among yourselves, to be united again in your belief and practice. From what Chloe's people have been telling me, my dear brothers, it is clear that there are serious differences among you. What I mean are all these slogans that you have, like, I am for Paul, I am for Apollos, I am for Cephas, I am for Christ. Has Christ been parceled out? Was it Paul that was crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so we see right there at the beginning of his letter that there's serious divisions in the Corinthian church. And then he wrote again to them, the second letter of Corinthians, to try to smooth over the problems. And not only that, but decades later, still in the first century, though, the Pope Clement wrote to the church in Corinth, again talking about the schisms within their church. He says, and this is from the letter of the first letter of Clement to the Corinthians. He says, why are there strifes and tumults and divisions and schisms and wars among you? Have we not all one God and one Christ? Is there not one Spirit of grace poured out upon us? Have we not all one calling in Christ? Why do we divide and tear in pieces the members of Christ and raise up strife against our own body and have reached such a height of madness as to forget that we are members one of another? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, woe to that man by whom offense comes. It were better that he had never been born, that he should cast a stumbling block before one of my elect. Yet it were better for him that a millstone should be hung about his neck, and he should be sunk into the depths of the sea, than he should cast a stumbling block before one of my little ones. Your schism has subverted the faith of many, has discouraged many, has given rise to doubt to many, and has caused grief to us all. And still your sedition continues. I mean, those are pretty strong words from the Pope to the church in Corinth about the schisms and the divisions happening in the church in Corinth. I mean, that last part, he makes it very clear how important it is. He says, your schism has subverted the faith of many. It has discouraged many, has given rise to doubt many, and has caused grief to us all. I think that really describes a lot of divisions we have today. It has caused grief to many. It has caused given rise to doubt among many. It has discouraged probably all of us. And even some people have lost the faith because of it. I mean, I think I know people that I would say probably because of our divisions have lost their faith in Jesus Christ because of that. And so this is a real serious issue. This is not something that that we should just gloss over and say, well, that just happens. I mean, obviously, St. Paul and St. Clement did not think that. So divisions have always existed, but the church always fights against division. We always fight against schisms. And we try to make that. In fact, the Catholic Church, it's one of the things that the Catholic Church has always emphasized is the importance of unity in the faith. We see over our Orthodox brothers and sisters, they often have schisms between each other. There's a schism right now between the Russian church and the Greek church. And of course, with what's going on in Ukraine, a lot of different priests in different jurisdictions are breaking communion with the Russian church because of this. And so we see these schisms over there, but they exist in a more de facto way. They're de jure over in the Orthodox church, but they're de facto in the Catholic church. And we just see such a different practice of the religion within Catholicism. And that's something, though, that those of us who are Orthodox, those of us who believe in the deposit of faith that's been handed on to us, that we should be fighting against within ourselves. Yes, we're going to be fighting against people like Father James Martin. That is a wolf in sheep's clothing. We should be resisting somebody like him at all times. That's somebody we should be fighting against, but we shouldn't be fighting among ourselves. So there's nothing wrong, though, with having disagreements on prudential matters. Let's make sure that's clear. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having disagreements on prudential matters. Obviously, we can't disagree on doctrines of the faith. We can't all of a sudden say, well, you think that the Eucharist is really Jesus Christ, but I think it's just a symbol. No, both those views are not allowed within the Catholic Church. But we can have disagreements about something like COVID. Even as, like, for example, I was very strongly against all the different mandates and rules that came down with COVID. Yet if a Catholic agreed with some of those, that's not a reason to break with him, to cancel him, because we have disagreements about how to handle COVID. Same thing with the situation in Ukraine. Same thing even in a lot of ways with the situation with the traditional Latin Mass, that there's a lot of complexity about how the traditional Latin Mass is celebrated in the church and how it should be given more freedom and things like that. And like, for example, the Novus Ordo, a lot of debate over that, like, can't be reverently celebrated? If so, how? These are all, a lot of these are prudential matters. They matter, but we can disagree with between ourselves among Catholics without having to cancel each other. So why is it, though, that we're seeing such a harsh disagreements inside the church today? I think there's a lot of reasons. Some of them are perennial. Pride, I think, is obviously the number one. We don't like being contradicted. I know I don't. When somebody contradicts me, I don't like it. I never like it. And that's pride speaking, that we think we have all the answers, that we think we're always right about something. And that's not the way it is. That's just our pride speaking. But I do think that there's, and so like fallen nature, pride, sin, those things obviously are the reason, the fundamental reason for why we have disagreements and divisions among us. But I think our modern times have given us new challenges to keep unity. I think, for example, that there is the case that people online, in a desire for clicks, for traffic, for money, whatever the case may be, are more likely to really have escalate their disagreements to a very high level very quickly, all to generate traffic. It's well known in the online world, clickbait actually works. It does bring traffic to you. And so if you can say something like, instead of just saying, I disagree with, for example, with Taylor Marshall and has something about that, you say Taylor Marshall is a heretic or something like that, you're going to get more traffic if you say the second one rather than the first one. And so you're more likely to want to tweet things on social, post things on social media, have titles to videos, things like articles that are much more inflammatory, which just creates more division than not. And that causes, like I said, that causes more division. I also think there is the case of a lot more of emotional immaturity. Now here, I'm going to put on my dad hat. I'm going to put on my, I'm a Gen X. I'm older. Call me boomer. I don't care. That's fine. But I do think that the way a lot of kids have been raised over the past couple decades causes a lot of emotional immaturity. What I mean by that is kids aren't denied anything. They're not disciplined in the sense, let's say they do something wrong, they're automatically, or do something they're not supposed to do, they're not disciplined like they used to be. So for example, if let's say I'll use just an easy example, like a young child grabs a knife. In the old days, the parent would just take it away and say no. And the kid could cry and scream. It's like, whatever. You just don't get the knife because it's dangerous. But so many times now, a parent will say, oh, Johnny, here, don't have that. Here, have this instead to pacify him. It's always a matter of pacification. Keep them happy. Don't make them actually deal with conflict. Don't make them deal with being denied something that they want, being what they want. And I think that gives rise to a lot of emotional immaturity, where you have people, by the time they get to adulthood, they don't have experience of being denied what they want. And so when somebody disagrees with them, they take it very personally and they attack. And they just can't believe, how can you disagree with me? That's awful. I want nothing to do with you anymore. So I think there's a lot of emotional immaturity here. I also think in our modern world, the culture, the ruling elites, the ruling class, whatever you call them, they want us at each other's throats. They want us to be divided because that works in their favor. So for example, with both COVID and both with the situation in Ukraine, you have a situation where they want conflict. They want us fighting with each other because that keeps them in power. And so I think we fall for that. I think Ukraine is the best example of that, the situation there, where here we have a situation of a war going on across the globe. It's very localized. And yet we are being told to think this is the most important thing in your life. So if you're an American living in Iowa, the most important thing in your life, right now, the thing you should be thinking about all the time is how evil Putin is, how evil Russia is, how terrible this is, what's going on in Ukraine. Yet the fact is that that's just them ginning up and getting you emotionally invested so that you get more angry when somebody dares to disagree with that. Even if you support the narrative on Ukraine, Russia, or COVID, you have to understand, you have to recognize that they're trying to get us so emotionally invested that we treat others who disagree with us as the enemy. And we're demanding a 100% acceptance of our narrative, of what we think. I see this with what's happening in Ukraine right now, and I saw it with COVID, where I would try to maybe present a more nuanced, what I thought was a more nuanced view. Like, I think, well, yes, that's true, but also this. And immediately people will be like, oh, you're just on the, like, you want to kill grandma, or you hate Ukrainians, or you're a Putin stooge, or whatever. It's like, if you didn't agree 100%, you were 100% on the other side. And so we see this is another reason why we're having a lot of division. And I think, honestly, social media itself fosters division. It's basically, it's set up for enmity between people. Because, like, for example, on Twitter has the, was it 280 character limit? It used to be 140, something like that. Well, you can't really present a fully explained, nuanced view of something on Twitter, on a lot of social media. Facebook allows a lot more writing, but even there, you're kind of restricted. You can't do a long-form discussion of saying, okay, what I really think, and then the other person says what they really think. You're basically pushed to make it so you say the most direct. You can't have any nuance. You just had something direct. And that comes across very arrogant in a lot of times. Like, you make some direct statement on Twitter because you don't have room to say anything else. It makes it sound like you 100% know that's true. And anybody disagrees, how dare you disagree? And so people take it like that. So then they come back at you the same way, when really it was just a matter of you didn't have the ability. Like, sometimes I might want to write something like, it seems to me that. And if you say that at the beginning of a statement, people are like, okay, he's just making his opinion known, but he's not being dogmatic about it. But if you can't fit, it seems to me that, you're not going to put it in there. And then it's just going to be like you're stating something. It's going to sound like it's stating it very dogmatically. And so, and also, like, the clickbait, it's with article titles, the same thing with tweets and posts and things like that. It's more likely to be retweeted, shared, liked, and all that, the more direct it is. And oftentimes, the more sensational it is. And by the way, I just want to take a second to note that I don't claim to be immune from this. I'm with everybody else as far as I do these things too at times, and I should not do them. This is a season of Lent. We should be thinking about things we don't do that we should do, and the things we do we shouldn't do. And I know at times I've done the same. I've done some of these things as well. I try not to, but I don't always succeed in that. So I don't want to make it sound like I think that I'm better than everybody else at this. I try my best, but sometimes I don't. Also, another thing that I think we do today, and I'm going to get to how we can overcome this soon, but I want to talk first about, like, what's causing this? Why is this happening? Why are we having such deep divisions inside the church right now? I also think we've gotten the habit of assuming the worst of others. and assuming, stereotyping people very easily because of the fact that we're just avatars on a screen. Like, a good example for me is often I will get critics, people criticize me, they'll say things about, like, they'll call me a MAGA person, Make America Great Again, or a Trump supporter, or something like that. Which, if you did even the slightest research about my views over the years, you'll know I'm not a Trump fan. I voted for him in 2020, and I basically just was like, well, he's better than the alternative. I didn't vote for him in 2016. I've had a lot of criticisms of him. Now, I don't have a problem with people who are big Trump fans either, but I'm not a big Trump fan myself. But yet, because I agree with somebody who might be a Trump fan, all of a sudden I am now a Trump fan, and I'm just categorized as a MAGA person, that I'm just one of these drones who just follows anything Trump says or whatever. Not that I think those people actually exist, but the point is that you're clumped into a group, and they think all they assume all your views. Like, you know, people, they don't like to say, don't assume my pronouns. Well, don't assume all my views of what I think. Just because I agree with maybe traditional Catholics on this doesn't necessarily mean I agree with the dominant traditional Catholic position on something else. I wrote recently an article for 1 Peter 5 about this, the fact that labels, they can be very useful because they can distinguish people, they can distinguish views, things like that. And it's a nice shorthand. But they also become stereotypes that, oh, you're a traditional Catholic, that means you believe X, Y, and Z. But no, maybe I don't. Maybe I just believe X and Y, but I don't believe Z. Same thing if you're a liberal Catholic or conservative Catholic or anything like that, charismatic Catholic. You have to believe all this stuff. And I think when we do that, it's easier to cancel somebody because we're like, oh, he thinks all those things. But he might not, because you don't have an opportunity to interact with that person in person. Instead, it's just on a screen. You just see a little bit of what they say. I've said this before, like, for example, my own persona on Twitter is not me. I don't try to fake a persona, but it's just a small sliver. I mean, everything I post on Twitter, I do believe, at least at the time I post it. I might change my mind later, but that's just a part of what I'm thinking of during the day. It's only a part of what I believe. And so trying to just make somebody based upon their online persona, I think makes it easier to cancel them, easier for more divisions. And I want to give a concrete example of this, of where I think we see infighting that occurred recently that I think was completely unnecessary. So a couple weeks ago, Pope Francis posted about the idea that the church, what was it, this communion of saints includes apostates and blasphemers, things like that, which is not true. It's a heretical statement on its face. And I posted a video about it here on the podcast about that and talked about what I thought about that. Taylor Marshall also had a number of things about this where he talked about, and he explicitly said Pope Francis is a heretic. And he talked about that very directly. Now, I disagree with that labeling of him, that description of him as a heretic. I said many of the things he has said on their plain reading are heretical. But I believe that calling somebody a heretic is more of a juridical thing when we're talking about the Pope, and lay people shouldn't use that. So I disagree with him. And my post in my podcast, I explain why I disagreed with him, and I explain what my own views are. I didn't really talk too much about him. I talked about my own views, but they weren't disagreeing with him. However, Church Militant then took that, what Taylor said, and ran with it and started calling him a Sedevacantist. And I challenged McElvoris on this on Twitter. And I said, wait a second, he's not a Sedevacantist. He's saying that he believes that the Pope is a heretic, but he explicitly stated elsewhere that it's not for him to depose the Pope or say he lost his office. That's for some type of ecclesial office or group or something like that to do that. But then they call him a Sedevacantist, and they started posting these ridiculing things on Twitter, their social media channel, about Taylor. They posted articles that basically were just kind of like, very immature and kind of challenging Taylor and treating him like an enemy, when really he shouldn't be considered an enemy in these camps. And so I think what I'm trying to say here is I was very disappointed in that from Church Militant to do that. Not that they disagree with Taylor. That's fine. I disagree somewhat with Taylor as well. I think we probably had three different positions. I think we had Taylor's position, my position, Church Militant's position. There's probably other ones as well, I'm sure. And that's okay, because this is a confusing time. These are difficult times when the Pope is doing these crazy things. We're going to disagree on that. That's okay. but we don't need to escalate it immediately. Let's try to figure out how we can get more clicks to make this a fight between us, make this some type of way we denigrate the other person. Instead, why don't we just say, here's what I think. I disagree with him because of this reason. Here's what I think. And so there's a perfect example, I think, where of infighting among Catholics, it did nothing to build up the body of Christ. It did nothing to bring people. It did exactly what Pope Clement talked about, 2,000 years ago. It discouraged people. It made people lose faith potentially in Christ. Maybe not that specific, but it might have been another thing that makes them turn away from Christ. And that's just unfortunate. I think what we needed to be able to do is disagree with each other without hating each other, without ridiculing each other, without attacking each other. So let me talk then now about what we can do about it. What can we do about this? What can we do to actually unite the clans, meaning come together in unity on all the essentials? And when we have prudential disagreements, we can agree to disagree at times and state our position and understand that others might disagree. I think a couple things. A lot of this I take from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, because that's the point of his letter, is it's trying to have the Corinthians overcome their disunity. So if we want to see how we overcome disunity in the church today, let's look at the sacred scriptures. Let's look at what St. Paul says to the church in Corinth. Well, first, I think what we have to do is we have to focus on Jesus Christ. My podcast last week with Bishop Joseph Strickland, he talked about this a lot. The focus has to be on Jesus Christ. That is who we are following. We are following our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what St. Paul says, because this passage I read where he says, you know, what are you saying? I am for Paul. I am for Apollos. I am for Cephas. I am for Christ. So it says, Christ been parceled out? Was it Paul that was crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What he's saying there is Jesus Christ is who we're all behind. That's who we're following, is Jesus Christ. We're not following Church Militant. We're not following Crisis Magazine. We're not following LifeSite News. We're not following Taylor Marshall. We're not following Bishop Strickland. We're not following Bishop Schneider. We're not following Bishop Barron. We're not even following Pope Francis. We're following Jesus Christ. And so when that's the focus, what we realize is, okay, if we agree on the most important things when it comes to following Jesus Christ, that's what matters. When we disagree about some of these other matters, we still keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing I would say, is we all must focus on Jesus Christ. The second thing we have to do is we have to live holy lives, which include lots of prayer, fasting, living the moral life. And St. Paul talks about this as well. He says, you know perfectly well that people who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. People of immoral lives, idolaters, adulterers, sodomites, thieves, usurers, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers will never inherit the kingdom of God. These are the sort of people some of you once were, but now you've been washed clean and sanctified and justified through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of our God. So St. Paul is saying, if you live like you formerly used to live, which included idolatry, adultery, thievery, drunkards, sodomites, all these things, if you live like that, you can't have unity. But I think what that means is, if you let your fallen nature take over, and if we fall into sin, if we continue in our sin that we had before we came to Jesus Christ, if we continue our sin now, we're just going to continue this disunity. Because all disunity comes from the devil. All disunity comes from the devil. It does not come from Jesus Christ. It always comes from the devil. Now, you can have disagreements because we just don't have perfect knowledge and still be united in Christ. But if you have disunity, and that means where you're really attacking others, where you refuse to have any relationship with another person, that comes from the devil always. And that comes from a sinful, from sin. And so we need to avoid sin. So that's the second thing. So focus on Jesus Christ, live in holiness. We also, what I think we have to do is we have to pray for those who disagree with us and who attack us. This is one of the hardest things. This is something I've tried to do, and I succeed sometimes, don't succeed other times. And that is, when somebody attacks me online, I always try to make sure I pray for them first. And that should be my first reaction. It's not always my first reaction. My first reaction is to write a really mean response and then delete it. But if I was holy and striving a little bit more holy than I am, what I would do is I'd pray for them immediately. But what we should do is pray for them, because they're a fallen soul that Jesus Christ loves and wants to be brought to him. And so if somebody attacks you, pray for those. So let's pray for those we disagree with. Whether disagreement is major, like we pray for Father James Martin, or if it's something minor where we're just talking about maybe, okay, it should be the 1955, pre-1955 mass, traditional mass, not the 1962. It's a minor disagreement. We pray for those as well. A final kind of overriding thing I think we need to do, I'll talk practically some steps as well in a minute, is we have to have charity in prudential differences. And again, St. Paul talks about this. In chapter 8 of his letter to first letter to Corinthians, he's talking about food offered to idols. And what he talks about is, we all have knowledge. Yes, it is so. But knowledge gives self-importance, and it's love that makes the building grow. I love that, first of all. It's not our knowledge. I don't care how smart you are, how much you know doctrine. If you don't have love, it's worthless. So, and obviously, the first letter to the Corinthians is in chapter 13 is where he talks about the importance of charity. Without charity, this all just doesn't matter. So we need to have charity towards other, particularly in prudential judgments. And he's talking about here food offered to idols. And basically what was happening is, some people were eating food offered to idols. Some of the Christians were, and others were not. And Paul was basically, it doesn't matter because it's just food. But those who it does matter to, you don't eat those that food in front of them. You don't want to scandalize them. In other words, be charitable when somebody disagrees with you on a prudential matter. Don't go on the attack. Just say, okay, we have a disagreement on that. And don't do things to try to scandalize them. Yes, you can try to catechize them, help them to understand your position and understand why you think this is the case. But don't do things to purposely try to upset them or annoy them and show charity towards them. So I'd say that's another thing we need to do, is have charity towards those we have disagreements with. Now, finally, I just want to wrap this up by some practical suggestions. So that was kind of like theological, high level, focus on Jesus Christ, live a holy life, pray for those you disagree with, and have charity towards all, particularly those you disagree with. But now let's talk practically how we can do it. I would say here's some practical suggestions that I try to follow. Sometimes I succeed, sometimes I fail. But here's what the things I try to follow. First is, I don't engage online with people who I don't think are sincere and open-minded, that they're just trying to get shots at me. If somebody's just trying to get shots at me or at Crisis Magazine or a position I hold, I don't think it's worthwhile to engage online. If I knew them in person, I could call them. I could talk to them in person. We could sit down. We could chat at breakfast or something like that. Over coffee, we could talk about that. But online, you're not going to come to anything if they're not trying to be sincere and they're not open-minded and they're just trying to score points. Now, this is a subjective judgment. Somebody could be writing something to you and you think they're trying to be score points, but really they're just asking a sincere question. You just do your best. But I would just say you don't engage with those people. It's just a waste of time. And all it does is just get your blood pressure up, and it gets you in attack mode when you're online. The second piece of advice I would have, don't take criticisms personally and ignore personal attacks. When somebody attacks you personally just don't take it personally. Just know that's their problem, not yours. They're emotionally geared up for some reason, and you just have to accept that and don't respond in kind. So if somebody personally attacks you, and when somebody criticizes your position, don't take that as an attack against you. Just because they disagree with you doesn't mean that they're attacking you. Accept their challenge, their disagreement, and say, okay, take consideration. Are they right or not? But don't take it personally. A third advice I have, and I talked about this with Matt Fraad when I had him on a couple weeks ago, spend less time on social media. Just spend less time on the internet in general. I mean, here I obviously I'm running Crisis Magazine. I want you to go to Crisis Magazine regularly and support our channels, things like that. But it has to be done in context. It has to be done in context of your entire life. If you're spending hours and hours every day on social media, that's unlikely to be healthy. I was listening not too long ago to Joe Rogan and interviewing Jordan Peterson, and they were talking about this, how it's set up to really get your emotions, get you psychologically more aggressive with others. And so be controlled. I know a lot of people gave up social media for Lent. That's great. But when you are, I think it is possible to be on social media and do good without letting control you. Like, for example, I don't do social media on Sundays. I just take off on Sundays. I'm like, I need a day where I'm not on at all. So just be more intentional about your time on social media. another piece of advice. I got two more. Another piece of advice is pause before you post. Basically, what I mean by that is before you write something in anger, write something quickly, you think you're being witty, but really you're just attacking somebody and then homonym or something like that. Pause before you do it. I do this all the time. I write a lot of nasty things. I'm sorry, but I do. And then I delete them because I realize I really shouldn't do that because that's just not, it's not bringing anybody closer to Jesus Christ, which is the focus, like I said, we should have. Sometimes I do hit send and I end up regretting it. But just don't hit that post button, that send button before you pause and really think about it. If it's something that you emotionally write particularly, give it 24 hours before you post it. And then see if you still want to do it. And finally, make your disagreements not about individuals, but about ideas. Don't go after the person. If you disagree with somebody, don't attack them as a person. Just go after their ideas, what they are saying, and criticize those. And recognize that we're all in this together. We're all fallen individuals. I'm particularly here talking about when we're talking about fellow practicing Catholics. Obviously, we shouldn't go after the person. In any case, we should always go after what they're saying. But when we're talking about fellow practicing Catholics, I can't emphasize that enough. Don't go after the person. Disagree with their ideas and keep it with that. Okay, I think I'm going to wrap it up there. I've been discouraged, I will admit that, with the disunity I've seen, with the attacks I've seen online, not just particularly against me, because that's not that big a deal, but against others that I know are good men and women, and they get attacked by other people that I think are good men and women. I mean, that's the thing that makes me sad, is I see two good men attacking each other, and there's just no reason for that. We're all in this for Jesus Christ. We're all in this to bring souls to Jesus Christ, bring souls to heaven, and get ourselves to heaven as well. And so this disunity, disagreements, like I said, okay, but this disunity, these schisms, they do terrible things. And like St. Clement said, they lead people away from Jesus Christ. And that's the worst possible thing. Okay, I'll wrap it up there. Until next time, everybody, God love you.